We learned some things about Abraham last week. God had promised him land and children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren, and a century's worth of descendants. Abraham was promised all of this, of course, when he was 75 years old. He hadn't seen any of these things come true at this point. He had seen neither land nor children, and it seemed like time was running out for he and his wife Sarah, who could not have children. But Abraham listened to God. He picked up stakes, his tents, his herds, and headed south from Haran. He had already traveled 600 miles with his father and with his nephew Lot, and now Abraham accepted God's call and embraced it. He believed, he obeyed, and he followed the word of the Lord. He freely chose to leave everything behind and entrusted himself to God's guidance. There was 400 miles to go yet on this trip. And eventually he settled in Israel, the promised land, after some misadventures in Egypt. One day he is sitting, and it's hot, and he's sitting just in the shade of the entrance to his tent when three men appear standing near him. Now, Abraham is well known for his generosity and hospitality, and he invites them to a rather elaborate lunch. This isn't just peanut butter and jelly sandwiches and chips. The men have to take off their shoes and take a little midday siesta as Abraham is preparing for them. They are offered water to drink and water to wash their feet. When the meal is served, one of them delivers a rather startling statement. "I will visit you next year, Abraham, without fail. And by that time, your wife Sarah will have a bouncing baby boy." Well, Abraham sputters and chokes a little bit on his food, and Sarah, overhearing this in the tent nearby, also begins to laugh. She cannot help herself. "Really? I am long past the age for having babies, and my husband, well, he's an old man. Is pleasure to come my way again? Really?" The visitor says, "Is anything too wonderful for Yahweh? I'm serious." Now, Sarah was afraid because of the tone of the visitor, and so she quickly says, "I didn't laugh," trying to cover up herself. The stranger says, "Oh, yes. Yes, you did laugh." Sarah will go on to have a baby boy that was promised to her, and his name is Isaac, which means he laughs. God has smiled and been kind. Sarah said, "God has given me cause to laugh, and all those who hear of it will laugh along with me." After that rather remarkable lunch, Abraham escorts the visitors out of town, and he ends up alone with God. And they look over this large valley. We read in 18, verses 20 through 33. "Then the Lord said to Abraham, 'There are terrible accusations against Sodom and Gomorrah, and their sin is very great. I must go down and find out whether or not the accusations which I've heard are true.' And then the two men left and went on toward Sodom, but the Lord remained with Abraham, and Abraham approached the Lord and said, 'Are you really going to destroy the innocent with the guilty? If there are 50 innocent people in the city, will you destroy the whole city? Won't you spare it in order to save the 50? Surely you won't kill the innocent with the guilty. That's impossible. You can't do that. If you did, the innocent would be punished along with the guilty. And that's impossible because the judge of all the earth has to act justly.' The Lord answered, 'If I find 50 innocent people in Sodom, I'll spare the whole city for their sake.' Abraham spoke again, 'Please forgive my boldness. I'm only a man and have no right to say anything. But perhaps if there were only 45 innocent people instead of 50, will you destroy the whole city because there are 5 too few?' The Lord answered, 'I will not destroy the city if I find 45 innocent people.' Abraham spoke again, 'Perhaps there will be only 40. Abraham said, "Please don't be angry, Lord, but I must speak again. What if there are only 30? He answered, "I will not do it if I find 30. Abraham said, "Please forgive my boldness in continuing to speak to you, Lord. Suppose there are only 20 that are found." He said, "I will not destroy the city if I find 20. Abraham said, Now, please don't be angry, Lord, but I will speak only once more. What if only 10 are found? He said, I will not destroy if there are 10. After that, he had finished speaking with Abraham, and the Lord went away, and Abraham returned home. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O God, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. I was thinking about it. Why did Abraham stick his neck out for the people of Sodom, especially in the light of its reputation? In Ezekiel 16, we read that the prophet warns Israel about her behavior and compares Israel to miserable Sodom. As I live, it is the Lord Yahweh who speaks. The crime of your sister Sodom was pride, and she was spoiled. And they had everything they needed and still refused to help the poor and the needy. They thought they were better than everyone else, and they did things that I hate. And so I swept them away. Why bother with this crew anyway, Abraham? Why did you bargain so diligently for Sodom? Well, it wasn't because the people of Sodom were nice people or deserving of any mercy. When the people of Sodom banged on Lot's door a few days later and demanded that he send out his visitor so that they could abuse him, Genesis says only that all the men of Sodom, young and old, all the people without exception, there weren't just a few bad apples in this barrel. They were all rotten. And in fact, Abraham had already saved the people of Sodom once before. Sodom and Gomorrah had been involved in a war with kings from the north. The kings from the north came down and attacked the cities of the plain. And because his nephew Lot was camped near Sodom, he also was taken prisoner. Now we get a little different picture of Abraham. He was a pretty feisty senior citizen, not the frail man that Sarah made him out to be. Abraham and 318 trained soldiers tracked down and defeated the king of the north, recaptured all that had been taken, and all the men and women who had been taken prisoner, including Lot and his family. And then he came back, but he was met by this mysterious king and priest called Melchizedek. And Melchizedek said to him, "You have been blessed. Blessed be Abraham by God Most High, creator of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High for handing over your enemies to you." When the king of Sodom offered him a reward for rescuing them, he said, "I raise my hand in the presence of Yahweh, who is high and mighty in heaven and earth. Nothing of yours will I take." Why did Abraham bargain so diligently for Sodom? Maybe for the sake of Lot, who he knew was camped near them. But perhaps Abraham was just a righteous man. When I ask in the Tuesday morning Bible study, why did Jesus do this or that, Dorothea will often remind me that Jesus is Jesus, and that's why he did this or did that. Maybe Abraham was just being Abraham. Maybe that's why God chose him in the first place to be the father of the chosen people. We can never know fully the mind of God or know completely why or why not God chooses to do something. I think perhaps the most important thing in this passage is that we learn something about the relationship between God and Abraham, how they related to each other. Because Abraham questions God as they look across the valley towards Sodom. Questioning God was not a form of disrespect. When Minnesota nice overtakes us, we forget that in Judaism, if you want to compliment a rabbi, engage him in an argument. Take each other to task. Test each other. I think that Abraham really is trying to figure out who this God is that has called him. Who this God is that Melchizedek says has blessed him. Who is it that has called him so far from all that was familiar? What is the true nature of this God? And he questions his mercy. Now, we have to remember that Abraham was not only the father of our faith, he was also the pioneer. That means that he was the first one. He was the first one called this way. There were no ancient traditions for him to rely on. There was no Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers to refer back to the way that God had acted in the past. There was no temple. There was Moses. There was no Moses, Mount Sinai, or the Ten Commandments. Those are all 700 years in the future from the time of Abraham. Abraham is trying to figure out this mysterious God. And God invites him to do just that. Just before our passage today, we read in verses 16 to 21, when the men left, and then they looked to the place where they could look down on Sodom, Abraham went with them and sent them on their way. And the Lord said to himself, this is one of the most startling passages in all of Scripture. The Lord said to himself, I will not hide from Abraham what I'm going to do. His descendants will become great and mighty nation, and through him I will bless the nations. I have chosen him in order that he may command his sons and descendants to obey me and to do what is right and just. And if they do, I will do for them everything I have promised. God wanted Abraham to understand him. He invited him to question. He invited him to walk alongside him and to see the world that as he saw it. And Abraham does just that. God has decided to reveal the heart and his heart and mind to Abraham. And we've been given a unique insight into the workings of God. God has chosen Abraham to be the example. In order to do this, he has to have a knowledge of this God that he has now served and followed, obeyed. This is how the children of Abraham are to understand God as well. They are bold in their trust in God, and they're humble in their encounter with God. Abraham was both bold and humble as he tests the mercy of God. Will you really destroy them all? He asks God. The good along with the bad? Abraham doesn't make an argument for them. He doesn't say, well, listen, you know, they're not that bad. He doesn't say that. But really, God, are you going to wipe them all out, everyone? And then he begins bargaining. And suppose there are 50. Far be it from you that you would wipe out all them, good and bad. Shall not the judge of all the earth do what is just? If you are the judge of the earth, as Melchizedek has said, and as I have sensed, as you have gone before me, what is it that you do, and how do you do it? Abraham goes on, may I presume to speak just dust and ashes that I am? What about 45 and then 40, 30, 20, 10? And the amazing thing is that God doesn't argue with Abraham. He doesn't object to each new appeal. It's as though he invites him into this conversation. He is thinking along with him. Does Abraham change God's mind? I don't know. Or is God revealing himself to Abraham? Is Abraham discovering something about the mercy of God? Abraham learns, as his grandson Jacob will, that you can argue and you can even wrestle with God. There's a give and take with God, and especially when it comes to mercy. God never said no to Abraham. In all of those times that he's bargaining, he didn't say, no, Abraham, you've stepped over the line. Abraham, God showed a willingness to spare the whole city. And if you think of it, for just 10 people, for 10, you can count them on two hands, all the people in this great city of Sodom. If I can find just 10, then I will not destroy the city. That is merciful. You would think half, maybe. But as Abraham and God have been discussing and bargaining, we bring it down to 10 to display the mercy of God. Every one of them deserves to die. But Abraham says, if I find 10, will you relent? God never said no to Abraham. It's interesting to note that as long as Lot and his family were in Sodom, if you read into the next chapter, he does not destroy it. And they have to kind of crowbar Lot out of Sodom anyway. When they're finally clear of the blast zone, then God acts and Sodom is destroyed. We see that and we think, oh, that's an angry, wrathful God. We forget what's gone on before. All there was the requirement of 10 righteous people. For the sake of 10, the whole city will be spared. Now, it's interesting to notice that a synagogue can be formed where there are 10 men in a certain place. The righteous have a role to play in society. Even if there are only 10, they come together and they can make an impact on the people around them and on their society. Abraham pleaded with God and learned something about God. I doubt that he ever forgot what he learned, what 10 righteous people could do and accomplish. Maybe that's the lesson for us. There are times when we, particularly as the church, do not seem particularly powerful. And yet if we take this story seriously, God is interested in mercy and God does value righteousness. We are called to be God's righteous children. We are called to be the sons and daughters of Father Abraham. We are called to follow his example in intercessory prayer for others, in living a righteous life, in walking alongside God, in wrestling with God. These are the examples that have been set for us in the life of Abraham and the way that God related to him. We're going to talk one more week about Abraham and about his children and about how things have happened that we wish wouldn't have happened, but we'll save that for next week. Loving God, we pray that we would take this lesson from Abraham to heart. Thank you that you are a merciful God, that you are slow to anger and abundant in mercy. Help us to be those representative folk, those righteous that plead for the well-being of their society, for the good of others, for the good of the society. Help us not to look aside from that important example that we have seen in Abraham as he walked alongside you. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. This is not to say that we're going to understand, because God moves in a mysterious way. Let's stand and sing together of this faith that we have in a mysterious God. Number 47 in the hymnals.